had a supervisor when I was in graduate school who told us, you have to believe that talking about problems helps. Well, it seems so obvious. He was talking to a room full of graduate psychology students. The reason he said it is because sometimes even as therapists, we would avoid discussing the tough issues with our clients. You have to believe talking about it helps. And I know the church gets that very well. And we have confession for that very purpose.
Confession or counseling?
So when you're feeling guilty about a wrongdoing, obviously confession is the way to go. But when you're feeling stuck in a pattern of negative behavior or sad or anxious mood, counseling could be in order. And sometimes both confession and counseling are needed. And so you might start by talking with your parish priest or spiritual father for some direction, because the two can work together as well.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light. From the Orthodox Christian Network, I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we're going to tackle a couple of very interesting topics today, closely related, confession or counseling. And we'll hear more from our guest a little bit later in the broadcast. So glad you could join us today. We're on the air weekly and represent just a portion of the ministry outreach from the Orthodox Christian Network on the web at myocn.net, also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. You can find us everywhere. That's the Orthodox Christian Network. Well, we're on the edge of summer, and we have a number of activities planned that will help to expand the ministry of OCN. And Father Chris, as we begin, has invited a couple of our staff members into the studio to talk about several of those special ministry efforts.
I have with me in the studio Seraphim Dankert. He's the Director of Development for OCN, and Samson Kasapaikis, our Parish Coordinator. And I want to talk about some of the things that OCN is involved in probably in the next couple of weeks that will benefit not only OCN, but also the network per se. Seraphim, let's talk about some of the things that you're planning for the summer.
Sure. We have a really exciting new focus over the summer. Not exactly a new focus, but an intensified focus on raising awareness about Christian persecution in the Middle East. Okay. And really, that's been something which has animated our listeners and our readers, and which we've tried to bring attention to, and we want to do that in an even more intentional way over the summer. And so we've dedicated our summer appeal, our fundraising appeal, to help us boost that effort. And all of the donations that we receive to support the ministry will go towards enhancing OCN's capability to cover the terrible plight of Christians in the Middle East and try to get some action here in the West on that issue.
And truly it is. And I know that through our social media, we've seen a great outreach now. We're able to reach literally millions. I'm looking at our Facebook page right now, which has a post reach at this moment of 5.5 million people. Mm. So that reach goes beyond the United States of America. Now it's worldwide.
Yeah, it's worldwide. And it actually, we have quite a following in the Middle East itself, countries all over the Middle East. And one thing that we see very consistently there is that they find great comfort in the fact that an American organization is paying attention to their plight. They feel like they're totally ignored. I actually did an interview with a representative of IOCC's activities in Syria and also the Patriarchate of Antioch's activities there. And one thing he said is he just doesn't quite understand why no one seems to even know that this is happening. I mean, obviously people aren't doing anything, but people don't even know.
Well, the interesting part too about the social media aspects of OCN now is that we do have, I mean, when I'm on it, I'm getting constant messages from people overseas. Pray for us. We're here. We need your help. So that's great. So you're going to be doing that over the summer, and people will be receiving information. They can go to our website and find out more about it, right?
Yes.
Okay. Samson, let's go over to you. We're dealing with parish coordination. The parishes, of course, is where the rubber hits the road, where all the work that we do, we go to assist the priests. I had the privilege of traveling with you. We went to Pittsburgh to a, what do we call that, celebratory dinner in Pittsburgh. And I traveled with James Karras out to California for another event out there. So, but before we talk about that, let's talk a minute about OCN Hero. That's something that's very interesting. OCN is now offering the ability for people around the world to nominate someone from their parish, even their parish priest, to receive a $500 grant to donate to their choice 501c3 registered nonprofit. But there are specific things that we ask a person to share with us about their nominee. So we encourage you to go to our website at myocn.net or our Facebook page and go on there and see what OCN Hero is like. You know, many times as a parish priest, we wind up honoring people. You know when, Samson? When they're dead.
Yep.
We sit up and we give this great eulogy about them while they lie there in the casket and they can't hear anything about what we're talking about. And this is an opportunity for us to actually honor people, not to bump them up and not to push up their ego, but with all the tsunami, literally, of bad news we get, this is a chance to raise up young people and older people who are doing good for Christ in the world. Let's talk about parish relations. What do you do? What's your function?
So my function here at the Orthodox Christian Network as the parish relations coordinator is to speak with parishes, not just around the United States, Canada, Australia, Europe, so on the whole. This is a worldwide operation. The major point of what I do and what we do here at the Orthodox Christian Network is to figure out ways to get all of our programming out to the parishes. The programming here at the Orthodox Christian Network is supplemental to all of the programming that's at the parishes. When you think of Bible studies, we have Bible studies as well. When you think of daily devotionals, we have daily devotionals as well. When you think of any type of young adult programming, we have Generation ICXC, and so on. We have all these programs, the Children's Word, which is a children's bulletin. We have all of these programs that allow us to be a supplemental resource to the parishes.
Okay. And you're in touch with the parish priest. You're in touch with the leadership of
Absolutely.
The parish. And this is pan-Orthodox. This is not just Greek Orthodox.
Absolutely.
This is the OCA, the Antiochian Archdiocese, the Serbian Archdiocese, the Carpatho-Russian Archdiocese. And matter of fact, we're going to be speaking to their bishop very soon, Bishop Gregory. Why is OCN vital to the life of the church today? What do you think, Seraphim?
Well, I think the statistics show that the average person, really regardless of their age, is just more and more tuned into the digital world. Mm-hmm. And so if that's a reality, then the church has to be there where people are to be a reminder. And it can never, you know, replace the actual community of believers, the body of Christ, one's prayer life, all these other things. But it can supplement and strengthen them and call people back to that, you know, incarnational reality.
Absolutely. Excellent. Thank you very much for joining me today.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Father.
More details about each of these topics can be found on our website at myocn.net and on our Facebook page, our Google Plus page, and our Twitter page. The intensified focus on raising awareness to the plight of Christians in the Middle East will be dealt with in several places, including the donate page. The OCN Hero nomination form for 2015 can be accessed through our website and our Facebook page. There's a link there. We'll also have a direct link to the application form on the Come Receive the Light page with this broadcast. Go to myocn.net and select Listen, and then CRTL for Come Receive the Light. For parish involvement with OCN, select the Donate button or send a note to Samson through the contact link at the bottom of our website homepage, once again, myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and you're listening to this week's edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. As I said last week, there are always new things available and happening at OCN, and we'll do our best to keep you informed, inspired, and encouraged. And now with our feature conversation for this week, here again is Father Chris.
Today we're going to talk about two important topics that share several qualities and complement each other, I think, very well. But this is still a sensitive topic for some of our listeners. I'm referring to counseling and confession, or confession and counseling. So we've invited Dr. Randa Anderson with the Orthodox Christian Counseling Institute to talk about a healthy balance of the two and the unique roles each holds. Welcome, Randa.
Thank you. Thanks for having me on the show.
Nice to have you back. The Orthodox Church, as you know, has many tools to help her and the faithful develop what we call a healthy balance of mind, body, and soul. We know there's prayer, there's fasting, almsgiving, confession. But there are times a person might need a counselor for mental health issues. So how does someone know when they need confession or counseling?
Well, there are many similarities between confession and counseling, which can definitely make knowing what to do difficult when you're feeling bothered by a problem. And let me highlight a few of those similarities, and then we'll talk about how to know what to do. First of all, both involve sharing with another person a personal problem that is bothering you. And while this may seem obvious, it's a key point. The healing process has to involve another person. It's pretty rare someone who can solve all their problems on their own. And furthermore, because you're sharing with another person, both require you to let down your pride so you can talk about something that might be embarrassing or uncomfortable. Both involve you making some personal changes. In confession, we might call that repentance. Mm-hmm. Counseling, we might say that that's personal growth. And so both counseling and confession can transform you in some way, and ultimately both are for healing. So these are just a few ways that they're alike, but confession and counseling are fundamentally different in that, of course, confession is a sacrament, mm-hmm. and counseling, of course, is not. So deciding when you need one or the other or both can be challenging, and I think that the answer lies in what kind of problem you're experiencing. So when you're feeling guilty about a wrongdoing, obviously confession is the way to go. Mm-hmm. But when you're feeling stuck in a pattern of negative behavior or sad or anxious mood, counseling could be in order. Certainly, if you're experiencing a serious crisis, seeking the help of a qualified professional is in order. And sometimes both confession and counseling are needed. And so you might start by talking with your parish priest or spiritual father for some direction, because the two can work together as well.
Okay. Now, the goal of confession is salvation, but that's not necessarily the goal of counseling.
No.
All right? So we're talking about, again, that balance of mind, body, soul.
Right.
All right. Let me ask you this, Randa. I mean, I know some of the tools that a priest uses because I've been doing it for 35 years, but I'd be interested from your perspective, what are some of those tools that the priest can use to help the individual?
Sure. Well, we know that part of the process of confession is that the penitent receives some spiritual counsel from the priest. And some of those tools that a priest might recommend are particular prayers. They might recommend fasting, mm-hmm. Especially if it's related to the sin that the person is confessing. They might recommend some charitable works, some almsgiving. But I want to point out that the mere act of confessing sins to a priest provides immediate relief mm-hmm. and a feeling of renewed motivation to lead a godly life. So even if the priest isn't one who gives a lot of specific counsel, the act of confessing and therefore acknowledging publicly your sins is very therapeutic. And actually, as a therapist, I see something similar to this in my office with my clients. You know, often in a session, we don't come to the immediate resolution of the problem that they're coming in with. Mm-hmm. But the simple act of talking about it helps bring some relief and some hope as well. I had a supervisor when I was in graduate school who told us, you have to believe that talking about problems helps. Well, it seems so obvious. He was talking to a room full of graduate psychology students. The reason he said it is because sometimes even as therapists, we would avoid discussing the tough issues with our clients. Mm. You have to believe talking about it helps. And I know the church gets that mm-hmm. very well. And sure. We have confession for that very purpose.
Okay, great. Let's ask you this now. Okay, confession is one thing, but therapy is a bit different. Can you talk about therapy itself and what are the fundamentals of it? What can a person expect in that situation?
Well, sure. People use therapy to resolve crises, to change negative behavioral or thinking patterns, to improve mood or relationships. People usually seek counseling when their problem affects their daily functioning, impacts their relationships in some way, or when they're at risk for a more severe problem. Now, secular psychotherapy is different from confession because it's concerned with changes in mood, behavior, relationships, not so much salvation or your relationship with God. The goal of therapy is often to reduce the symptoms bringing you into treatment. It's not necessarily to help you grow closer to God, although that can happen. Mm-hmm. And there certainly isn't any discussion of sin in the therapy room. Therapy is also different because some therapies have been empirically validated, such as cognitive behavioral therapy for anxiety and depression. And although we have hundreds of years of anecdotal evidence about the efficacy of confession, I don't know of any scientific studies at this point.
I don't think there's ever been any scientific studies.
No, but wouldn't that be interesting? I was thinking about that.
That would be. I know several priests who have devoted their lives and have degrees in pastoral counseling. But that is something that we should do at some point. That's really good.
Yeah, it would be interesting.
What tools does a therapist offer? Let's talk about those. What kind of tools can be used?
Well, just like confession, counseling, first and foremost, offers a safe place for someone to talk about what's bothering them. And I can't emphasize enough how important that part of the process is. Mm-hmm. Talking helps because it provides connection and relief from loneliness. It provides a sense of being understood and cared for. And it offers the practical purpose of finding solutions to problems. But, different from confession, a therapist helps people examine their problems, come to an understanding of the underlying reasons or root causes of these problems, and then develop ways to cope with or resolve the issues. Mm-hmm. Now, what types of tools are in the therapist's toolbox really depends on what type of therapy they're offering. But these tools can be anything from communication strategies to get along better with a spouse, maybe a behavioral plan of rewards and consequences for a defiant child. I do a lot of cognitive behavioral work, so I often encourage people to journal in order to really monitor what they're thinking and saying to themselves. In general, counseling offers coping strategies, insight and self-awareness, changes in maladaptive thought patterns and beliefs, and hopefully some improved communication techniques as well.
Well, let me ask you one, because I've heard that before about journaling. How does journaling help the person? What does that do?
Oh, journaling's great because it really helps people become more self-aware. Mm-hmm. What are they thinking about? You know, what are the triggers that are making them angry mm-hmm. or sad or anxious? And when you start tracking your thoughts and feelings, you get all kinds of new insights. And then when you can identify patterns in what those thoughts and feelings are, you can find ways to intervene. You can see where you need to intervene.
Interesting. Very interesting. Okay. Well, when we're talking about confession, we often teach people that it's important to go to the same spiritual father, if possible, so that he can actually, I guess, journal you as you're going along.
Right.
How important is accountability to both mental and spiritual health, do you feel?
Oh, well, I feel it's very important. It's important to change, changing our patterns. If we hide from and avoid our problems, then not only does nothing change, but problems might even get worse. Mm-hmm. But in both confession and counseling, you are sharing personal details of your life, and this requires you to actively examine them and work on change. If you don't, then there is someone who is holding you accountable. Sometimes I have clients who come in and they'll say to me, I know what you're going to say, but this is what I did again. <You know? laughs> and I'm sure as a priest, you probably hear that as well. We are relational human beings. The church understands that and does so much in a communal, corporate way. And modern psychology understands that as well. And both say that healing comes through open communication and connection with others. And accountability is certainly a part of that. Unfortunately, I think it's accountability that makes people resistant to both confession and therapy.
Oh, I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is, yeah.
Right. We don't want to own up to our sins. We don't want to face our problems. But when we do, great changes and improvements can be made.
Let's talk a minute about routine. I remember reading a book, and I've used this example before in other interviews, how an abbot of a monastery will take a novice who comes in, and he'll say, okay, go over there and make that basket, or go over there and dig that hole. And then he'll say, okay, now go back and fill it up. And then go back again and dig it up again and fill it up again. similar to what they did in the Karate Kid movie.
Yeah.
Where they take the jacket off, put the jacket on, take the jacket off, put the jacket on. So routine does something to us. Can we talk about that for a minute?
Sure. I think that when problems seem overwhelming and we get scattered across, you know, everything that's challenging us, routine really helps us put everything back in line and in order. And when I work with my clients, one of the first things I assess is not just the emotional and, you know, the problem bringing them in, but also what are their routines of exercise, sleep, and eating. There are plenty of studies that show that having a routine in each of these areas helps overall, not just physical, but also mental health. Mm-hmm. And often at the beginning of my work with clients, I will recommend those simple activities, making sure they're eating regularly, doing what they need to do to get good sleep, all of that. I find that intervening at this level first often helps people feel like they're getting a bit more in control of their lives, and so then they feel ready to tackle the difficult emotional or relational problems that brought them into counseling in the first place.
Okay.
It's really striking to me as an Orthodox psychologist that we know from modern medicine that routine is important to health, and that's what our church teaches,
mm-hmm. Yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
You know, we go to church at the same time each week. We have routines for daily prayer and fasting. Orthodoxy is a religion of routines, and I think it's for a very good, healthy reason.
No, that's very, very true. The fact that we can actually get up and do the same thing over and over, sometimes people say, well, that's boring. You know, I don't want to do the same thing. I want to be scattered. But I don't know too many healthy, scattered people, do you?
I
just don't know them.
I don't want to put down the scattered.
All right, let's not put down the scattered. Okay, all right, we won't put it down.
But I do think that most people, you know, benefit for sure from at least some routine. Mm-hmm. And certainly, when you're coping with something like a depression or an anxiety, getting your life in order in some of these simpler ways is helpful, mm-hmm. to doing the more difficult work.
There's a study came out that said 85% of the people actually check their email within 10 minutes of waking up every morning.
Uh-huh.
So that's pretty much become one of the routines. I don't know if that's an ascetic,
right?
Discipline, but certainly becomes a routine.
I don't think it's very aesthetic,
no.
Not unless you're checking for your daily Bible reading.
There you go. Well, let's talk a little bit more about the process and what someone might expect from the very first phone call to the first session and sort of thereafter, so they can become more comfortable with the counseling idea.
Sure. I'm glad to try and demystify the process a little bit. So let's talk about that first phone call. First of all, I know picking up the phone and calling for an appointment can be very intimidating. And so what I want to say is that people can be assured that whoever is taking your call is likely a trained professional who should be able to guide you through that process with compassion. So whether you're calling a clinic or counseling center or a solo practitioner, the person answering the call is not typically a receptionist. You know, mm-hmm. It's someone who, can be empathic. Now, be ready to describe briefly the problem for which you're seeking help, and if you can try and include how long the problem has been going on and what might have caused it, that's helpful to share. You might be asked questions, typically you're asked questions about what medications you're taking, if you've ever been hospitalized, and questions about your immediate state of mind, including thoughts about suicide. Now, don't be alarmed by these questions. To you, they may seem surprising, but we have to ask everyone these questions in order to assess if they need immediate assistance. And then there's some practical points as well. You need to be prepared to share insurance information if you have it, and have some idea about what days and times you're hoping for an appointment. So that's the phone call, mm-hmm. and typically you know, depending on who you're calling, you might expect that you'll get an appointment right away. If you're calling a counseling center or a clinic, sometimes there's a wait list, but usually, you know, you can expect to be seen within a couple of weeks. The first session is usually a balance between sharing your story of what's been bothering you, as well as answering some questions that the therapist will ask you in order to help him or her more fully understand the problem. And usually within the first session or two, your therapist might have you write down or at least discuss your goals for counseling. What is it you hope to gain from coming into therapy? Having a treatment plan is a useful tool because it can help focus your counseling and keep you on track. Now, you can always add or omit goals, but knowing that there's something specific you're working on can make the session more productive. Typically, appointments are set weekly, depending on yours and your therapist's schedules, usually at the same day and time each week. Consistency is an important part of the process that's helpful. And I would say once counseling is underway, be ready to work. It takes effort and a willingness to be open to self-examination and change. And truthfully, sometimes things get a little worse before they get better, but it's really important to stick with it. Unless you have session limits imposed by your insurance company, I would say don't have a set number of sessions in mind for yourself. The length of therapy can be different for everyone. Some people end counseling when they feel they've resolved the immediate issue that brought them in, but others use it for that accountability and guidance we talked about earlier. So the end point should really be a mutual decision between you and your therapist, and you know, it doesn't have to come within a certain number of sessions.
Okay, very good. One final question. There are many therapists out there.
Mm-hmm.
And I know they're from various backgrounds, but as an Orthodox Christian, do you feel it's a good idea for a person to go also to an Orthodox Christian therapist? I do. Personally, I feel it is, but maybe I'm being biased here. What do you think?
Well, maybe I'm being biased too, but of course I think that. it's certainly a good idea, and let's talk about why. It's a good idea, especially if your spiritual life is a priority to you, because an Orthodox therapist can help you integrate your faith in the therapeutic process in a way that a secular therapist cannot. We might recommend a specific prayer or a Bible passage, for example. Also, an Orthodox therapist might know when to make the recommendation for confession as part of the process of healing. And certainly, if the issue you're getting help for involves a moral dilemma, you should expect that an Orthodox therapist will give you advice that is consistent with the teachings of the church.
Mm-hmm, that's important.
Right. And now I have found with my Orthodox clients that they feel an immediate sense of comfort and security because they know they don't have to explain or justify certain Orthodox practices, like praying to the Theotokos or fasting, or for that matter, seeing their spiritual father for confession.
Right.
Now, all that said, you certainly can get good help from non-Orthodox therapists, too. So if you can't find an Orthodox therapist, don't let that stop you from counseling. Therapists and counselors are trained to be sensitive and tolerant of all religions and cultures. So if you share up front the importance of your faith, any counselor really should be respectful of that and willing to work with you in a supportive way.
Very good. Very good, Randa. Thank you so much for being with us today. As always, your thoughts are enlightening, and I'm sure they're going to help sort of demystify, as we said, counseling issues from an Orthodox Christian perspective. Have a great day.
Very good. Thank you. You too.
I don't think Father Chris mentioned, nor did I, that Dr. Randa Anderson has been a regular guest on our broadcast over the years, and we appreciate her insights, especially today. If you'd like to listen to this conversation again, go to our website at myocn.net. and click on the listen button and then choose CRTL or Come Receive the Light, and you'll find this broadcast right there. Let your friends know about the broadcast, Come Receive the Light, and about the Orthodox Christian Network. We have a vast library of video resources, print resources, and audio resources available to you. Again, it's all at myocn.net. On Facebook, on our MyOCN page on Facebook and on Twitter and Google+. We are ubiquitous, almost. And I hope we hear from you if we haven't already. And join us again next week at this same time when we'll come back with a brand new edition of Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.